We'd like to read from the Epistle to James and chapter 2. The Epistle of James and chapter 2. Verse 20, James chapter 2 and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, with that, we'll read back from the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis and chapter 19, chapter 18. Genesis and chapter 18. Just read selectively from this chapter. Verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Verse 6, and Abraham hasted into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it, and he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? Now, we'll read at verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And that's as much as we read tonight. We trust with the Lord's blessing upon his word. If you go back into the middle of the 17th century, in the days of Oliver Cromwell, there was a very conscientious little group of people. They took certain matters very seriously. They initially belonged to the group known as the Puritans, but they themselves broke away from the Puritans, and they became called the Society of Friends. Their founder was a man by the name of George Fox, and he was a man who taught the inner light, which he imagined dwelt in every human being. They believed in the priesthood of all believers, and quite a number of other things I don't go into details. They were called the Society of Friends because they were supposed to be friends of this so-called inner light. They had some very illustrious members in their group, William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, and Elizabeth Fry, and quite a number of others are members of the Society of Friends. They were also called Quakers. They received the name of Quakers because they became famous as people who trembled at God's word. when the Word of God was read, they took it very seriously, and I suppose that wasn't a bad feature of their organization. However, leaving that as just where it is, what I want to try and speak about in this present week of meetings is the Bible Society of Friends. Throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, we have a great deal said about friends and about friendship. The need of friendship is something that has been recognized from the very beginning of time. We cannot do without friends. Many people go through life with a sense of loneliness and isolation, and they would just long to find a soulmate and to find a faithful friend upon whom they could lean and from whom they could learn. You remember right back at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, at the creation of man, God said, "Let us." God is a society. Within the Godhead there are three persons. Those three persons have been interacting with each other and have been enjoying fellowship with each other from all eternity. And God said, the man that we will make upon the earth will be like us. And one of the features of God's image and God's likeness in man is that he is a social being, and he is made to interact with other people. Turn the page to chapter 2, and the man has been made, and God again speaks. He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He didn't say it is not good for man to be alone. He said it's not good for the man, that is the man in question, Adam. It is not good for the man to be alone. So that in the first two chapters of the Bible, we learn that there is a characteristic of man as a social being. We don't live like animals. Animals can be together in a flock, or birds, or animals can be together in a herd. And in the flock or in the herd, there might not be very much friendship. Human beings not only congregate together, but they are made for friendship at a very, very deepest level. There is no one will doubt the value of friendship. As life goes on, one of the things that you value more is just people that are reliable and people that are always the same. They are worth their weight in gold, the value of friendships. Nobody will doubt the scarcity of friends. A friend is a man in a million. Out of all the tens of thousands of people that you will meet in your life, some of them will just become a matter of a hello. Some will become a nodding acquaintance. Some will become the recipient of a handshake. Some will be a neighbor. Some will be business or work colleagues. But out of all those tens of thousands of people that most of us meet in the course of our lives, you will end up with as many friends as you have fingers, and maybe not even as many. Friends are vital. Friends are valuable. Friends are few. And because of that and other considerations, I'm encouraged in these nights to take a look at what the Bible tells us about friendship. One of the areas, of course, in which we need particular instruction is the cultivation of friends. It's one thing to make friends. Of course, it's a much greater science to keep them. People change friends, or what they imagine are friends, about with the same frequency as they change their car every 2 or 3 years. But the making and the marking and the maintaining of friends is quite an important subject. And Christian friends, of course, ought to be the best kind of friends. So I trust that the Lord will help us. And the path that I want to take through the meetings, I want to think tonight about the stranger's friend. It tells us concerning Abraham, the stranger, that he was called the friend of God. The stranger's friend. He was a stranger on earth, this man Abraham. But he was well known in heaven. And what he lost by way of companionship in this world, he gained by close contact with another world. He was called the friend of God. We will have to try and examine that title. It's certainly an amazing title. We would have to try and see what exactly it was that qualified him to have such a rich title. And maybe more importantly still, we will have to make an inquiry as we go through the meeting. Would it ever be possible that the same thing could be said about us? Is there anybody in Newton Breda Gospel Hall tonight and you could be described as a friend of God? You might never be the friend of royalty. You might never be the friend of the wealthy. You might never be the friend of those who, according to the grading of this world, are counted great. But can I say to my Christian friends in this meeting tonight, if any one of us could be described as the friend of God, what else does it matter? How much or how many we lose? We could lose everything if we gained God. Abraham was called the friend of God. I will take a little look tomorrow night, or at least one of the nights. I'm not just sure about the order. One of the nights, I'll take a look at the shepherd's friend. There was a boy, and he did find a royal friend. He was not only a royal friend, he was a loyal friend. And we'll be speaking, as you may guess, about one of the Bible's most notable friendships, the friendship of David and Jonathan. The two boys were very different, and yet they seemed to meet and match in ways that we hope to discover on another evening. I want to think on one of the nights about the sufferer's friend. You know, there was a man in the Bible, and he had great suffering. And in the midst of his sufferings, a number of his friends came to visit him. They maybe didn't make a great job of it. And we'll take a look at Job and his friends on one of these evenings. I think perhaps the book of the Bible that says the most about friends is the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is giving advice to his son. And it's a book that is given to impart wisdom. And I can tell you, and I see quite a number of younger Christians here tonight, I can certainly tell you if there is any area in life where you need a little bit of extra wisdom, it's when it comes to choosing your friends. You could make a mistake in the companions that you would choose. Companions are very influential. And as Solomon counsels his son Rehoboam and prepares him for life, we will say something about the student's friends from the book of Proverbs. And I think it will probably be Friday night that we'll conclude the meetings and think about the Saviour's friends. Because he said, ye are my friends if ye do what I command you. The stranger's friend, the shepherd's friend, the sufferer's friends, the student's friends, and the Saviour's friends. I think that will cover, at least cover in a very, very cursory and general way, the majority of the Bible's teaching on this great subject of friendship. Now come back tonight to this first one. Just for a few minutes, I'll not spend very long in any one of these different aspects of Abraham's life and his friendship with God. He was called, says James, the friend of God. He had already been called the friend of God in the prophecy of Isaiah. God spoke about him in that chapter as my friend. and by Jehoshaphat, when Jehoshaphat was praying in the book of Chronicles and speaking to God, he referred to Abraham, thy friend. So others recognized that Abraham was the friend of God, and God himself said, yes, it's true enough, he is my friend. Sometimes, you know, someone can claim to be a friend. They say, oh, you know, so-and-he's a friend of mine. But when you go and speak to so-and-so, so-and-so will tell you, well, like, I don't know him that well. He's just using my name, and he's just pretending he's a friend of mine. I don't know him very well. But you see, it's not just that other people said, Abraham is a friend of God. God identified with him, and he said, he's my friend. Now, what exactly does it mean, the friend of God? On the face of it, it could mean one of two things. When I would say that someone is the friend of God, I could mean that God loves him. Or I could equally mean by the expression that he loves God. The expression the friend of God could mean the beloved of God, or it could mean the man who loves God. Well, I'm not going to come down tonight on either side of that. We're going to put both together. I think Abraham was the friend of God in the sense that God had a special regard for this man. And of course, Abraham, on his side, had a special regard for God. Now, the first matter that I want to think about in our study is the commencement of this friendship. How did it all start? If you meet people that are friends, especially if you're not acquainted with them, and you see that they have a very valuable and a very rich friendship and an intimacy that is very healthy and productive, and you get to know them and converse with them, you would maybe say to them, tell me, how did you folks ever meet? And how did you ever become friends? Well, if we could bring Abraham tonight into the hall here, and say, Abraham, tell these people, how did that friendship of yours with God, oh, he said, I can tell you how it started, all right. He said, it all started from God's side. He said, I wasn't always a friend of God. Not at all. He said, in fact, the first third of my life, or thereabouts, he says, I was a total stranger to God. And he said, I was brought up in a country where it was the birthplace of idolatry. And he said, the land that I was brought up in and the circumstances which I was surrounded with, he said, it was just idols and idols and more idols. And the land of Mesopotamia, away on the other side of the flood, he says, a friend of God, he said, I didn't even know the true God existed. He said there was one day, and into the darkness of my idolatrous past, he says, the light of God's glory shone. And Stephen, speaking about it in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, he says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he dwelt in Mesopotamia, and so on. And he said, that was the turning point in my life's experience. And he said, I received such a sight of glory. He said, everything in my environment in Mesopotamia was absolutely eclipsed by the superior glory that burst upon my vision. And he would say it went further than that. Not only did I glimpse a sight of that majestic glory, but he said, God gave me a call And he said, Abraham, get out. I'm going now back, as you know, to the book of Genesis chapter 12. He says, Abraham, get out from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And he said, that friendship which I have enjoyed with God for all these so many years, he says, it all began because God took the initiative. I wasn't thinking about him. He says, he came in my direction, and by his word, he arrested my attention, and by the sight of his glory, he won my heart. And he said, I was invited into the enjoyment of a friendship, and from those early days, he says, my friendship with God, it has developed, and it has deepened until what it has become now, but it all commenced with a very, very clear beginning. You know, many of us in the meeting have an experience somewhat parallel to that. Only for the fact that God spoke to us. Only for the fact that God intervened in our life's experience. It might have been through a gospel tract. It might have been a Sunday school class. It might have been a children's meeting or a gospel preacher. And God allowed us to hear his voice coming into our experience and allowed us to see something of the greatness of his glory and invited us to get to know himself. Dear Christians, I want to just more or less commence tonight in the meeting by re-emphasizing the marvelous wonder and the grace of a day of conversion. But you say, what will God, what does God want with a man like that? Is God not sufficient in himself? Does God not have enough fellowship, friendship, intimacy, enjoyment in the society of the Godhead without coming down to try and get men and women to be friends with him as well? You see, that's the marvel of it all, that we have the opportunity and the possibility of cultivating communion with God. That God, in all his transcendent greatness, would invite the likes of you. You know, there are people on earth, and I know, that not in their wildest dreams would they ever think. They would never think of making David Gilliland one of their friends. An insignificant little clump of clay, born and bred in the village of Donnaclona. And some of the hobnobs of earth would never deign or condescend to invite the likes of me into their friendship. But dear people, the God of heaven has done it. The God of glory, he appeared to our father Abraham, and he allowed him to see a sight, to see a light, and to hear a sound, and Abraham's heart was won forever. But just maybe, I should say, in connection with that, when Abraham was invited into the friendship of God, the making of this bond automatically involved the severing of other bonds. And the call which Abraham heard was this: get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. He said, Abraham, I'm going to allow you to come close to me. But he said, if you're going to come close to me, he said, there'll have to be a break. A break of those other links that are idolatrous. You know what's happened for most of us? In fact, it happened for all of us, I think I could say. And some, maybe to a greater degree than others. When we got the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are three words just that I use, and it'll put into compass what I'm talking about just now. First of all, this invitation into friendship with God, making a stranger into a friend. The first thing was a revelation. That revelation produced a revolution. That revolution led to a renunciation. Abraham saw glory. It changed his whole appreciation. Not so very long ago, I was standing there, and many of you have been in the same spot. I was standing right there in the British Museum. Is it room 65 or maybe room 59? You can get the guide to it. And there's a large case. And in that case is contained some of the treasures that come from the royal tombs at Ur of the Chaldees. And the wealth is absolutely fabulous. Some of the most prized artifacts in the whole history of the world of archaeology have come right from those very tombs where Abraham was brought up in the land of the Chaldees. Those predated Abraham's time. It was a glorious civilization. You would say, well now listen, Johnny, you have no chance getting anybody to come out of that. It's the place to be. If you want to live on earth on the most pleasurable patch in the globe, that's the place, the great land of the valleys, the Mesopotamian Valley, with all its wealth and prestige. It's the, talk about getting a peep man to come out. You'll never get anybody to leave that. People there are so comfortable and so well fixed, they will never renounce all the comfort and the glory and the grandeur. God said, I'll get them out. He says, you know what I'm going to tell them? He says, now I'm going to go down and tell Abraham, listen, son, do you see all those idols there, Baal? Do you see all those things that the kings are making down in their Baal? Do you see all those shrines? They're bad. And you shouldn't have anything to do with this, and you shouldn't have anything to do with that, and you shouldn't. No, God said, that's not how I'll get them out. He says, I'll not get them out by telling them how bad the things are. He said, I'll get them out by showing them a sight of greater glory. And he said, once he sees a sight of greater glory, it will make the grandeur of Ur of the Chaldees just seem like tawdry tinsel. And dear Christians, I think there's a hymn maybe that we sing that says something like this. The reason we have turned to Christ, and through that Saviour and the revelation in Christ have been brought into fellowship with the great God of heaven. It's not a sense, these are the words I want, not a sense of right or duty. It's a sight of peerless worth, even for Christians. You know, I'm not against, and we will be touching on very practical things as the week goes on. But in much of our ministry, we are telling Christians, oh, you shouldn't do that, and don't be going there, and you shouldn't be doing that, and that's wrong. And they still keep doing it. You know, I tell you, dear brethren, the way in which God got Abraham out of that place was not by a message that was negative. He gave to Abraham a sight that was superlatively glorious, and God called him out. And he believed. You never know. You never know, but in a meeting like this, there's maybe someone not yet saved. And maybe you have puzzled with all this, and you say, now, how exactly? I'm not a friend of God. I don't know God as my Father. I have lived through the years of my life, and I'm still a stranger to God on the way to darkness and eternal despair, and I'm not saved, and I would need to be saved. How can I get this all settled? My dear friend, listen to this. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says about this man, Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham's friendship commenced by faith. He heard a message from God. He accepted God's word. He packed his bags and he went out. And the most of the people, if they've seen the man start out his pilgrimage away up through the Fertile Crescent, they'd have said, boys, it is. He's about 70 now. The old fella's starting to slip. He's beginning to lose it. You see what he's doing?
the very time in his life when he should be retiring here. And having a comfortable retirement, the old fella, he's going away from here. He's a fool!
That's what the world would have said. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said he's no fool, he's the friend of God. He has gotten to know God, and as God has called him into companionship with himself, and Abraham's going out with God. Oh, I tell you, it's a great thing to be the friend of God. And it all commenced because God took the initiative. God made the first move. God spoke to this man, and this man believed God. The revelation of God revolutionized his life. He renounced everything that he had been associated with before, and by a response of faith, Abraham began this great experience of being the friend of God. But of course, as I've said already, while it commenced there, it didn't stop there. You know that when you meet someone who becomes a friend, at your first meeting, there might be something happen. There might be a bonding of souls. But as years pass by, if that person turns out to be a real friend, you get to know them. You get to know them through the thick and thin of life. You get to know them through the bright days and the bad days. And the friendship between you and this other person, it's something that wears. And it's something that deepens. And it's something that increases. As far as Abraham was concerned, his fellowship with God, well, I would say this. This is my second point. Not just the commencement of the friendship. I want to say a word or two about the comfort of the friendship. You see, you could well ask me, if a man's prepared to put his trust in God and step out, surely that is a guarantee that everything will go well. Our good man Abraham had anything but an easy passage in life. He had a very bumpy road to walk. But no matter how bad the bumps, Abraham had the comfort of fellowship with God. Dear Christian, can I tell you that enjoying communion with God will probably involve you in quite a difficult path. You take, for example, I'll just mention a couple of these. Mention one of them maybe will be sufficient. It was a very sad day for Abraham when Lot left him. He had a special place for his nephew. Maybe too much of a place, but I'll leave that just now. The strife that broke out between the herd men and so on, and the separation, and you know, and Lot went down to the grassy plains, and old Uncle Abe had to climb away up into the hills. And as far as agricultural genius would assess it, Uncle Abe got a bad deal. You say that's what friendship with God gets you into. When it comes to driving a hard business bargain, the man that's the friend of God can he can afford to yield. Because the man that doesn't have God, he has to hold it as tight as he can, for he's nothing else. But he didn't just drive the bargain. Would you say he has the clout of seniority? Yeah, no, but just so that he's up there in the rugged hills of Hebron. And his materialistic nephew Lot is down in these beautiful valleys. And just after that, the Lord appears to him. And he says, Abraham, he says, I told you I'd give you this land. He says, I want to tell you what to do now. He says, lift up your eyes and look as far as you can see. And he says, walk through the land, the length and breadth of it. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, he says, I will give it to you and to your descendants.
And the promise that God made to him in the previous chapter, he now multiplied that promise by about four. He said, Abraham, you have lost your nephew. His friendship with you.
Well, it was only a self-seeking friendship. His friendship with you is over. He says, it seems as if you've lost the farmland, at least the best farmland. But he says, I want to tell you, I'm still here. And he says, my promises haven't changed. And he says, my friendship with you, it has never gone back.
And Abraham had the comfort, no matter who goes, no matter what business deals seem to go wrong, I have this comfort that there is a friend. You know, it's great to have friends. Someone has said, you've heard it often enough.
You know who your friends are until you make a mistake. Mind you, Abraham found that. I know that there are certain people and they're reasonably friendly toward me. And of course, always remember, and I'll be talking more about this, always remember there's a great difference between being a friend and being friendly.
It's a far deeper thing, but the more of that will come out when we get onto human relationships. We're starting now on the vertical, on the highest relationship. But there are certain people who are friendly towards me, and I know that if I ever make a mistake, and their perception doesn't have to be a mistake, it just happens to be one according to their rules, I'm down for life. God help me, because they wouldn't help you, and he will help me, that'll be all right. And not worry about that. And once you just make it, you're just out. You know, Abraham wasn't too long out with God and he made an awful blunder. Went away down into Egypt. Got into heaps of bother with his marriage and everything. God met him, said, look, boy, it's all over. I invited you into friendship with myself. And you have gone away and not, it's over. Not at all. When Abraham came back to the place of the altar, he found that the God that he had departed from was just the same. Just the very, very same. You remember there was a day that Abraham got involved with Hagar. Another serious mistake. God said, it's all over this time, Abraham. It's finished. It's finished now. It's over. Not at all. There was a wee bit of a silence. You know, sometimes if you have a real good friend and you maybe hurt them, they maybe just keep quiet for a wee while. And it's not that they're strumping or anything like that, but they're maybe quiet because they want you to feel that something. You know, God just kept quiet for 13 years. For 13 years. And I think Abraham felt the freeze. The freeze of 13 years silence. And you say, but the friendship with God, it must be over because of the bad blunder that I have made. No, after 13 years, just the same as ever, God appears to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I am the Almighty God. The Bible tells us Abraham fell on his face. Fell on his face. I think he was absolutely humbled to think that the God whom I have grieved should ever have anything to do with me again. Dear brethren and sisters, let us appreciate tonight, this is no excuse for failure. This is no excuse for sin. It magnifies the faithfulness of the God that has saved us. His friendship and faithfulness doesn't depend upon our performance. And there's nothing touches the Christian's heart, even after little bits of wandering away, when we come back to Christ, and there's a road back, when we come back, we find that he is just the same as before we ever left. The commencement of the friendship. The great comfort of the friendship. Maybe I should have mentioned to you when I was going through, you remember Abraham got into the problem, or he didn't get into the problem, but the war broke out and he went away and rescued Lot. And you would say, well, that was a very dangerous thing to do. He put his own safety in jeopardy for the sake of his erring nephew. And he did recover Lot, as you know.
and all that discussion with the king of Sodom and all those very, very doubtful bunch of boys in Genesis chapter 14. And you say, well, now, Abraham, I can tell you this now. What you have done, you just have, out of kindness to your brother, he says, what you have done, he says, you'll have gotten a lot of enemies for yourself.
And maybe Abraham was beginning to wonder, just how will all this look with all these others?
You know what the Lord does? The Lord appears to him just then. And with the first fear not in the Bible, he says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He says, Abraham, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter how many foes you have. He says, I'll still be your friend, and I'll be your protector, and I will be your shield. The commencement of it, the comfort of it, the continuation of it, even despite the great difficulties and the mistakes. I would want to say just a little word here, more connected with the passage that we read in chapter 18. The communication of the friendship. That is a thing that's vital in any good friendship. Communication. In fact, it's a sad feature of our connected world that people are more disconnected than ever. I would maybe a little unjustifiably, I would maybe blame the internet for a lot of evils. But everybody's connected, and yet you're disconnected. If you don't want to speak to somebody face to face, fling them an email. And we're all connected. If you don't want to get up and go into face the shop and do the business face to face, buy it online. And we're all connected. We are living in a connected world, technologically connected, that is psychologically disconnected. And people are losing the art of communication, and so on and so forth. In a very big way, the full harvest of it has yet to be reaped. But you know, leaving that aside, again, that'll likely come up later on. Leaving that aside, you know that one of the great features of good friendship is two-way communication. One day, this chapter 18 that we were reading up, and the Lord just dropped into Abraham's house. I don't like just to drop into people's houses. You could get more than you bargained for. And there are certainly some people's houses I wouldn't just drop into. I've learned enough to know that.
I have a few friends, and I would never think of waiting to get an invitation. I can just go when I want, and I know I'll be welcome.
You know, when the Lord wanted to call with Abraham, but it was a bad time. It was right just at the time when people in the Orient are taking a wee rest in the afternoon. The heat of the day. And the Lord, just being the Lord, he managed to pick the worst time of the day to come. Just landed. But you see, he wasn't invited, doesn't need to be invited. He's coming to the house of a friend. He'll be welcome. You say, well, just wait and see. You'll have to see what Sarah says. Just wait and see. As soon as the Lord arrives, accompanied by two angels, and the old fellow there sitting with his afternoon rest, he sees them in the tent door, and he runs to meet them. He comes back into Sarah, tells her to get 3 portions of bread made, and tells the boy to go away and get the calf out in the field. And in no time at all, he's running here and he's running there, and he has just a real banquet prepared. Because friends have arrived. Friends from heaven. And Abraham is being a host who can entertain the Lord of glory. And when he has everything done for them, he just stands beside them under a tree like a waiter. And this is nearly, only don't say this, don't tell any expositor I ever said this, but this is nearly Abram's 100th birthday party. He's just about 100. When some of you boys are 100, we'll all go. It'll be a special occasion. And you'll get visitors that'll come to see you. Here's an old fellow, 100, and he runs. You say, but take it easy, you'll get a heart attack. But he said, it's the Lord, it's my friend from heaven, the Lord who called me, brought me to this land, the Lord who has been faithful through thick and thin. And he said, I'm just going to give him the very best, and the butter and the milk and the fresh meat, cholesterol on the way. Modern dietitians, their gullet would collapse if they saw this tasty meal that was prepared by Abraham. You see, he knew how to welcome the Lord. The Lord felt at home. In fact, he was so happy he stayed till it was nearly dark. There are people, and when they arrive at your house, you're nearly afraid to offer them a cup of tea. You nearly need to keep the front door ajar. But he welcomed them, and they said they were perfectly. Wonder if the Lord landed into your house, would it be a big fluster? Eh? Would you be able to entertain him? Well, you say, like, we have no spode or mint or whatever you call that stuff. No. I'm not talking about that either. Would you be able to keep the Lord for a full afternoon? And the Lord talked to Abraham, and Abraham spoke to the Lord, and they really enjoyed themselves, if you'd pardon that expression. I mean, Abraham enjoyed himself, and the Lord was at home, because it was a human friend and a heavenly friend. Absolutely. I think it's this passage, Genesis 18, that has gained for Abraham the title. He was called the friend of God. When the Lord arrived, Abraham was able to take a little bit from the tent, from the house. And he was able to go out and he got a little bit from the field. And out of those two spheres, Abraham placed before the Lord something that absolutely delighted him. Not a bad thing, dear brother. Just can I ask you, can you take something from the house? Could you take something from the work? The tent and the field. You know, where I live, the house that I live in, and the place where I work, are the two places where the people know me the best. And can I take a little bit from each of those areas and place it before the Lord, and he would find it acceptable and deliciously delightful. Then, when that was over, and the friends were leaving, Abraham left them down the road a bit. Took them for about quite a few miles. And when they were along the road, the Lord said, he said, shall I hide from Abraham? He says, I'm going to do something tomorrow. And he says, I haven't told my friend yet. The Lord says, I better tell him. Because friends can share secrets. And the Lord just told Abraham, when the two angels had gone ahead, the Lord told Abraham, he said, tomorrow I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom. And now listen, there wasn't another man on the face of planet Earth that day knew that the Lord was going to destroy Sodom, but Abraham knew. Let us never forget that there's a verse in the Bible says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. People that live close to the Lord still get his secrets. You know, there's a man in the New Testament, I think he's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But if I know anything, that's fairly close to the friend of God. the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there was one day the disciples were sitting at a meal. And the news broke that one of these is going to betray you, and they didn't know which. Who found out the secret? It was the man that leaned upon Jesus' breast. He was close enough that the Lord could whisper to him, and the others didn't hear it. I would love to live as close as that. And that's where Abraham was. Dear Christians, this is the pleasure of cultivating communion and fellowship with God. And the man that had gave the Lord so much and listened to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him, I'm not going into all the communications. Just when you get to the end of Genesis 18, the Bible tells us that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And he, from 50 to 40 to 30, and Abraham kept talking and talking and talking, and he was able, as we would say in our language, to push things until you would imagine they were getting dangerously close to the edge. I know that he's maybe criticized for not going far enough. We leave that just for tonight. But he went and he talked the Lord through, and bargain would hardly be the right word. And he moved down and down and down and down. You would say, I tell you, mister, you're taking on it. But you see, there's a friendship. You say he was very familiar with the Lord, and he was quite flippant. No. He said, I take it upon me which am but dust and ashes to speak to the Lord God Almighty. Even though he was a friend of God, he was never irreverent. He was very careful in all that he said. Finally, the claims of friendship. Good friends give each other gifts. Good friends can ask for anything. Good friends share possessions. There was one day that the Lord gave Abraham a special gift. The name of that gift was Isaac. There was another shopping day that the Lord said, I'm going to take him back. And Abraham could trust his friend so much, the friend that he had found in God, that with a steady step, he ascended Moriah's slope and he put his own son upon the altar. You know, being a friend of God's a lovely thing, but it's not a cozy thing. Sometimes if we are friends of God's and he's giving us his secrets, he might ask us for our sons. I don't want to say too much. I don't want to go too far. But you know, I have discovered by observation that it seems to me some of the people on earth who are most intimate with the Lord, there comes a time in life when they have to claim Moriah. And they suffer. They suffer the removal and the loss of what may be their dearest and most precious object upon earth. And when God saw that Abraham put his son on the altar, he was thrilled. And in effect, to use the language of my little message tonight, what God said was this. Hope! He said, you see this man? He said, this man doesn't love me just because of my gifts. He says, this man loves me because of what I am in myself. He said, he has taken away the best gift he ever gave me, and he still loves me. Mind you, God in his friendship with us, dear Christians, he will never fail. But he just tests us to see how strong it is from our side. And it's not always easy when it comes to giving up our dearest idols and so on. Just before I pray, eventually he dies. They put him in Machpelah. You know to this day that the Arabs call Hebron El Khalil. Or Al-Khalil. Both. You know what that means? That means the friend of God. And in that grave at Hebron, in that grave of Machpelah, there lies the dust of a man who was called the friend of God, and God's commitment to him, let me say, and then I'll pray. God's commitment to his friend is a commitment that is stronger than death. And the friendship that God enjoyed with this man on earth is a friendship that will be continued on resurrection ground for all eternity. Dear people, in God's name I say to you tonight, it doesn't matter how many colleagues, acquaintances, relatives you have that come and go. If God is our friend, we need worry about nothing else. He was called the friend of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy faithfulness. Thou art the unchanging one and also the unchangeable. We praise Thee that ever Thou didst invite us into communion with Thyself. We thank Thee for revealing Thyself and Thy Son. We know that Thou dost conduct us across the landscape of life with all its contours and all its changes. There are hills to be climbed. There are valleys to be descended. And yet in it all, we thank Thee that Thy faithfulness is ever true. Help us to trust Thee. We know that no friendship can really survive without trust. Thou art trustworthy. We pray that we might be a trusting people, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Bless Thy word and bless us as we leave the meeting, and give to Thee our thanks for what Thou art, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll just sing the last, I think it's the last hymn maybe in this little book. Yes, 795. 795. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. Now, I don't think I'll go down to the door, so we'll just remain seated and sing the two verses of 795.